Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 22. 1 Samuel 22, our children's church heading out the side door, 4 to 9 years old. The rest of us, let's take our Bibles. If you need a Bible, our ushers can get you one. You can follow along here in the service. Take it and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter number 22. You ought to find it on page 344 in our Bibles, 344. Again, good to see each one of you here today. I want to look here and continue our study at the book of 1 Samuel. We've made our way now to 1 Samuel 22 and kind of the second half of this chapter. We looked at the first 5 verses. Now we'll, Lord willing, kind of finish off the rest of this chapter here together. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Samuel 22, starting in verse number 6. The Bible says, "When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse? And there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they all came of them, or all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he said, Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of the Lord or of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." The king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon all the priests." Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew all that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the sword, or with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, oxen, asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at this text that's before us, and Father, may we glean some understanding. Lord, may we glean the idea of a character that is right. Lord, we have examples in the text of some character that is wrong. May we glean and understand where it's wrong, and Father, how we might be right in our character. We pray that for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It was a couple of years ago that it dawned on me that my children are very much like me. Now, I knew that. It wasn't a new revelation or anything there, but it was probably pointed out to me very clearly a few years ago. I was talking to my oldest son on the phone, and as I was talking with him, he would tell me about something, and then I would tell him back, and I would let him know some things that are going on around here in South Carolina, and he kept saying, "Gotcha." And I said, this is going on. And he said, "Oh, gotcha, gotcha." And then I tell him about something else that was going on in the family. He said, "Oh, gotcha, gotcha." And I kind of got a little bit frustrated. I'm like, where is he getting this gotcha stuff all the way? I'm like, come on, man. I'm like, this is what college is doing to him, turning him into a gotcha kind of guy. That's what kind of was thinking there. And And so I was wondering kind of where he picked it up. Excuse me. When Will then said something to me, and I said, gotcha. That's what I said. And it dawned on me, he's doing what I taught him to do. And I didn't even realize I was teaching him to do that, but he's doing just that. And I'm not saying it was a bad thing or necessarily is a bad thing. I'm just saying that he is doing what I told him or what I taught him to do. Well, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, we have three main characters that I want to look at here this morning. And in these three characters, we hope that we would draw out right characteristics. We hope that we would draw out right things, but two of these characters are not right. They should not be examples that we pattern ourselves after, but that we might take a note of things that should not be in our lives. And the last character that we'll look at would, of course, be one that we should pattern ourselves after. So let's look at the three characters here in 1 Samuel chapter number 22 and see what we ought to learn from these characters. The first character I want to point out to you is the character of Saul. Now, we've seen Saul much in 1 Samuel as we begin studying, really since chapter number 9. He's come on the scene, and we've seen a lot of different things. But this chapter points out three things about Saul that really we ought to take note of. I notice, first of all, here in this chapter, that Saul was full of self-pity. He was full of self-pity in this chapter. Look at verse number 6 when the Bible says, when Saul heard that David was discovered, that is, he was found out, we know where David is what he's saying here. When he was discovered, the men that were with him earlier in the chapter, we found out that 400 men had defected from the likes of the army of Saul and had gone over to David in the cave Adullam. We found that out earlier in the chapter here. So when Saul had heard that David was discovered, the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing about him. So look what happens, verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Verse 8, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. So what is Saul doing? Well, he's doing here in this chapter, he's berating his men. He's complaining to his men. He's throwing, if you will, his own pity party here. He's learned where David is. That information has now come. And he's going to his men and he's accusing his men and saying, hey, why didn't you guys tell me where he was? Why didn't you do that? Why are you withholding information from me? Saul is accusing them of being loyal to David instead of being loyal to him. They're saying, what about my son? Nobody was telling me about my son and the fact that he's made a league with David and all of these things. And so he's throwing this pity party. And if you will, his men are not having a whole lot about it. You know, when those people around us throw pity parties, it's not really fun to be around. We like to go around graduation parties and birthday parties and maybe anniversary parties and other, but a pity party, nobody wants to go around. And that's what Saul is throwing here. He's throwing this pity party here. And he says in verse number 7, he's reminding them, hey, I could have given you all these things, and yet you're more loyal to David. Now, stop right there. Samuel had reminded them back in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, the only reason Saul could give them anything is because he took it. That's what government does, right? Government takes, and then we think, oh, this is great that government would give back. No, it's not great. It'd be better if they just didn't take. That's what my opinion, but I don't want to get political here this morning. That's not my intention here. But Saul is going through all of these things and saying, what is that? So Saul is a leader now. He's ranting, he's raving, he's paranoid, he's pitiful, he's pathetic in all of these things. You ever find that sometimes you are like Saul? You ever find yourself in the middle of that pity party? The one that you called for yourself? You ever wonder why those people around you don't want to be around you? Well, a pity party or a person of self-pity really ought not to be in or a situation of the believer. That is, a person who knows Christ as their Savior doesn't really have a reason to wallow in self-pity. Really, self-pity is rejection of God's blessings on your life and not realizing God's blessings on your life. Philippians 4 in verse number 4 would tell us, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And again, I say rejoice there. There are certainly times that we're going to be, if you will, a little bit down in the dumps when circumstances aren't going so well and all those things. But that's the time that we go to the Lord. Look in the book of Psalms at Psalm chapter number 51. We find it on page 607 or 623, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 623. In Psalm chapter number 51, David, if you will, was down in the dumps. It had been pointed out to David of his sin with Bathsheba. And boy, he realized, boy, I've offended God. I've done wrong. And so his heart was smote about that. But look what David says here in Psalm 51. Let me just point out a couple things. Verse number 8, he says this, make me to hear, look at this, joy and gladness. He's looking to God. He's praying out to God here in this passage. He says, God, would you make me to hear joy and gladness? So keep going in the verse. He says, that the bones which thou hast broken. He's not talking about his physical bones there, but he's saying, boy, my spirit you've broken, the sin you've pointed out to me. And boy, this has been terrible. This is a horrible thing here. He says, the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He's going to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. And God, I want to be able to rejoice again. And God, I want to be able to have joy and gladness of those things. Look at verse number 12. He says in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I'm just saying, when we get down in the dumps and boy, things don't seem to be going our way and it almost seems like the world's against us there, it's not time to throw a self-pity party. It's time to go to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. And God, would you encourage me? And God, would you help me in these times? Saul doesn't do that. Why? Because Saul is far from the Lord. Saul is not where he should be at all. He's leading the children of Israel, the people of God, and yet he does not lead them towards God. He doesn't do anything with that God. He departs. He leaves that God and what that God would want him to do. So I see, number one, Saul is a man that's filled with self-pity in this chapter. I see, secondly, Saul is a false accuser in this chapter. He's a false accuser. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Look at verse number 11. 1 Samuel 22 and verse number 11. It says here, then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am. And look what he says in verse 13. Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword and has inquired of God for him that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And so Saul now says to him, why are you conspiring against me? Now here's the truth of the matter. Ahimelech was not conspiring against the king. He is trying to help the king. He's trying to be a friend to the king. Yet Saul is reaching out to him and say, why have you encouraged David to come against me? Now, let me say, that's treasonous actions. That's what Saul is accusing Ahimelech of. You're being treasonous. You're helping an enemy here. Now, why does he make this accusation? Well, he makes the accusation based on Doeg, what Doeg said earlier in the chapter. And we'll come down to Doeg in just a minute. That's another character that we'll look at here this morning, and so we won't do it right here. But based on what Doeg said, Saul has made up his mind. Let me say this. Saul is not concerned with the facts. He's just levying out this accusation. He's just ready to accuse. He's ready to cause problems there. He's ready to go on. And he's not going to listen to what Ahimelech says in verses 14 and 15. He's almost this person that says, don't confuse me with the facts. You ever find a person like that? Don't confuse me with the facts. That is that their mind is already made up. And Saul is going to act as both prosecutor and judge. Look what he's going to say. Verse 16. The king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." What did he do? Well, he's going to pass judgment. Let me ask you, have you ever accused somebody for no reason? It was several years ago now. Our family was vacationing in Tennessee. And when we were on vacation in Tennessee, we rented a house. We did a Airbnb or something along that line. And we rented this house, and we had a good time in Tennessee and things, and packed everything up, and we were going to head back to the house. And so we're traveling to the house. We get, I think, three-quarters of the way or so home, and our son Caleb says, "Oh, no." We say, "Oh, no what? You know, what's the problem?" He says, "I forgot my book bag." And so we're thinking, "Oh, well, you lost. Sorry, man. You had a book bag. It's gone. Sorry. It's the end of the road for your book bag." But we had to inquire, and we had to say, well, what's in the book bag? And he said, "Well, there was, I don't know, some cards or some things, maybe a baseball glove or something." I don't know what he had in there. I don't really remember. But to us, it was nothing of value. And so we said, "Say goodbye to your stuff. It's going to be gone," all of those things. But then he says, "Oh, wait, my wallet was there as well." Well, how much was in your wallet? You know, that's what we had to weigh that out and to say, you know, do we care about his $5 that he lost or something like that? But he said, no, I had all my money in there. And I think he had over $100 in there or something like that. And with that, and so I'm thinking, does $100 matter? I'm going through these things. And we said, well, maybe we should at least try to get the book bag back. And so we called the person that we rented from and said, "Our son lost his book bag, and we're sorry about that. And is it possible that you could send the book bag to us?" And she was gracious. She was probably a little bit perturbed with us, but she said, "Okay, I'll do that. And whatever the postage costs, I'll charge you for it." And we said, "Okay, fine. We'll pay the postage that way, and we'll get the book bag back that way." Well, we get the book bag back. It comes in the mail there, and Caleb's opening it and everything, and his wallet is not there. And so our immediate thought is, somebody has stolen our son's wallet. You know, we only wanted this stupid book bag because of this wallet that was in there. And it's not there. So we called the lady again or sent an email or something. I can't remember exactly what we did, but we contacted her again and said, "Ma'am, our son had a wallet that was in this book bag, and it's not in the book bag right now. Is it possible that somebody might have taken the wallet?" You know, we tried to say it in as nice terms as we could, but in essence, we're accusing somebody of stealing our son's wallet here. And she said, "Are you sure, before I go check with the cleaning lady, are you sure that that wallet was in there and those things?" And we said, "Well, yes, ma'am, we're sure. This is like a week later now after we've been home. Yes, ma'am, we're sure. And that wallet was in there, and we took Caleb's word for it and everything, and all that happened." She came back to the cleaning lady, and she evidently talked to the cleaning lady there. And about that time, Caleb said, "I found my wallet. It was in the door of the van. He had put it in there, not his book bag. And so there it was in the door of the van, all, of course, the money and everything that he has had in there. It was in the wallet and things, and we had to go back to that lady and say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, we have the wallet. Wasn't in that book bag that was there." What did we do? We falsely accused this lady that we never even met before, the cleaning lady, of stealing because we didn't really have all the facts. Now, we thought we had all the facts, but indeed we did not. Here, Saul is saying, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't care about the facts. And Ahimelech is going to try to give the true facts, and he's going to try to give the true understanding of the case here. But Saul is not concerned with that, and Saul is going to pass judgment against him. Proverbs 3 and verse number 29 would tell us, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwells securely by thee. It says, strive not with a man without cause if ye have done no harm. And this is what Saul is doing. He's focused on himself, and because he's throwing this pity party, and he thinks everybody's against him, and everybody's doing things to accuse him, he's going to strike back, and he's going to pass this judgment upon Ahimelech when he should not do it. So he's a man that's full of self-pity. He's a man who is bringing false accusations here. Would you notice the third thing about Saul? Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 22 if you've lost your place there. In 1 Samuel chapter number 22, and that is this, he tried to get others to do wrong. He tried to get others to do wrong. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Look at verse 17. It says, and the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they know when he fled and did not show it to me. So he turns to his men that are around him, Saul does, and he says, that's it. Kill Ahimelech. Kill the priests that are around. Just kill them all. Now they realize and they understood that would be absolutely wrong for them to do. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. These are God's men. And we're not going to lift our hand against God's men. These soldiers knew better, and they wouldn't do it. They would think twice about striking out against God's men. Why? Because they realized doing what God would have is better than doing what man would have. That's what the apostles realized in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And do we have people here today, maybe, that are encouraging others to do wrong? Now, I don't think that anybody here is saying, well, why don't we just go kill somebody? Grace, why don't you go over there and kill somebody? I don't think we have anybody like that, encouraging people to do things of which Saul has done here. But sometimes we do have people that are encouraging others to do wrong. Sometimes we do have people say, oh, you ought not to worry about what the Bible says there. Just go do what you think is right. My friend, no, we have the record of what is right. So we come back to the record of what is right. We do what God says. We don't encourage other people to do wrong. That's what Saul did. That's what his focus was. And boy, we don't need people like Saul. So who is this character of Saul? He's somebody who's wallowing in self-pity. He's somebody who's falsely accusing others. And he's somebody who is trying to get others to do wrong. Notice the second character, and that is this man Doeg. Let's talk about Doeg for just a minute. Doeg was an opportunist. That is, Doeg's name is found five times in the scripture. It is found one time in one of the titles of the psalm. Psalm 52 mentions Doeg as well in that title of that psalm. So six times altogether we have it mentioned in the scriptures there. And five of those six times it is always mentioned that Doeg is an Edomite. He's an Edomite. That is, it's almost as if God is underlining the fact, I want you to take note of this man Doeg, that he is an Edomite. Now, what does that mean? It means he's a descendant of Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament. Jacob and Esau were brothers, but Esau was a fleshly man. Esau was a worldly man. Jacob was the one whom God would use to bring about his son eventually through the line of Jacob. You remember one story the Bible tells us back in the book of Genesis about Jacob and Esau. That is that Jacob was making some pottage. He's making a stew, if you will, maybe a chili or something like that on the stove there. And Esau comes in, and as he sees that, he says, give me some of that pottage. Well, I want some of that. And Jacob looks at him and says, hey, sell me your birthright, and then I'll give you the pottage. And Esau's response was, fine, I'll sell you the birthright, because it's nothing to me if I die. I'm about to starve to death. I need some of that pottage there. Now, he wasn't about to starve to death, but what was Esau filled with? He was filled with worldliness. He was filled with a pleasing self and what he wanted that way. That was his whole motive. That was his whole modus operandi, if you will. That's what Esau did all the time. And now as he passes that birthright off to Jacob, not only is there physical ramifications in the inheritance that would come from their father from that, but the birthright also had spiritual ramifications. That is, that person who had the birthright would be leading the family in the things of God. And Esau says, that's not something I need to care about. That's not something I need to even that I need to have. Why? Because he didn't care about the things of God. And I'm just bringing all that to our attention to say, this man Doeg was from the descendants of Esau. They're the Edomites that come from Esau there. And what is the Bible seeming to underline for us is that just as Esau was only concerned about the physical and only concerned about the fleshly, what is Doeg probably only concerned about? That which is physical, that which is fleshly. He's not concerned about the spiritual at all. So look at this man Doeg, and I want you to see here. I want you to see, first of all, that Doeg probably is somebody who defected to the side of Israel. We see that he's an employee of the king. He's an employee of Saul. We find that in chapter number 21. But it's chapter number 14 that I want to go back to first. Look in 1 Samuel 14. In 1 Samuel chapter number 14, look at verse number 47. 1 Samuel chapter number 14, verse 47, the Bible says this. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Now, who did he fight against? The Bible says, and Moab, and against the children of Ammon, and against, here it is, Edom, the Bible says, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines, and whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. That is, he was having victory over all of these men. Now, I bring all of that out to say here that that Doeg, being an Edomite, he probably defected at this time as Saul is fighting against the Edomites. He's saying, boy, you know, it's not good to be an Edomite this time. I'm going to go over to somebody who seems like they're winning. So I'm going to go over to the side of Saul. And I think that Doeg probably took advantage of this opportunity and said, hey, I'm going to move over to him. And so now we see Doeg on the side of Saul, or Doeg on the side of the Israelites when he would not normally be, but he's taken this opportunity to do that. Now, keeping in mind that thought, we see that Doeg takes other opportunities. Look back in chapter number 22, 1 Samuel 22. And look what we see about Doeg. He takes an opportunity rather than speaking the truth. Look at chapter number 22. Look at verse number 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So Doeg begins to give his report to Saul. Let me tell you what I saw, Saul. Now, understand, verses 6 through 8, which we read about just a few minutes ago, in these verses, he's got all of his men around him, Saul does, and he's berating his men. He's saying, why didn't anybody tell me about David? And it's almost as if Doeg is sitting off to the side and says, when all the men are silent, Doeg kind of steps up and says, I know something about David. Let me just tell you about David. Let me let you know what I know. And he goes on and says what he knows. What does he say? He said, well, I saw David with Ahimelech. And when he was with Ahimelech, Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. Ahimelech prayed for him. Not only that, but Ahimelech gave him some food. Not only that, but Ahimelech gave him the very sword of Goliath. Boy, that's what he did. And Doeg is failing to say here in this text, if you remember back to our chapter 21, our study there, Doeg failed to say David did all this through deception. Remember chapter number 21? David had lied to Ahimelech. And David had said, well, I'm on a mission for Saul. Was he on a mission for Saul? No, he's running from Saul. Not only that, but David said, I had to leave so quickly on that mission that I didn't have a chance to grab my weapons. So I need a weapon. I need a sword. You happen to have a sword here? And he would give him the sword of Goliath. And so Doeg doesn't mention anything about the deception that's there. Not only that, but how about this? He says that Ahimelech acquired of the Lord to David. You know, and when we read in chapter number 21, we never find that Ahimelech inquires of the Lord. We never find that Ahimelech prays for David. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Doeg was kind of afar off and just kind of sees these things. How does he know that Ahimelech prayed for David? Well, I submit to you that Ahimelech didn't pray for David. Now, again, I'm kind of splitting hairs here, but why is that a big deal? Because Saul would consider that treasonous. What is Doeg doing here? He's lifting himself up. He's like, let me give you all this information. And in so doing, he's trying to put everybody else down. And when he puts everybody else down, now Doeg looks bigger. Doeg looks more important. Doeg looks like somebody that should be promoted here. And what is Doeg out? He's looking for an opportunity rather than telling the truth. He's looking for something that would give him promotion rather than be right in what he says. Look over in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 6. He's out for his own advancement than he is not out for truth here. Look in Proverbs chapter number 6 and look at verse number 12. Page 675. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse 12. Look what the Bible says. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward or perverse mouth. Verse 13, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord, the Bible says. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. It's interesting that after this chapter, in chapter number 22, we never find the person Doeg mentioned. He's saying things here in this chapter to try to get himself noticed. He's saying things to say, hey, Saul, I'm your friend. Everybody else is against you. Ahimelech the priest is against you. All of these people are against you. But I'm with you. He's trying to make himself look better. He's trying to get himself a promotion, if you will, that way. And yet we never find that he's mentioned after this chapter. Well, that's interesting. I think it's very interesting in light of verse number 15 here in the book of Proverbs. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. What do you think happened to Doeg? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I'm just imagining maybe Doeg's calamity came suddenly because he was somebody who didn't want the truth or didn't speak the truth. He rather was trying to be perverse in the way. Matter of fact, in verse 16, it goes on here in Proverbs chapter number 6 and says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. Verse 17 says, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. I almost look at verses 16 through 19, and I look at that and I say, what a description of Doeg. He fits all of those things to a T. That's what he's doing. God happy? Mm-mm. God's not happy with Doeg. Doeg was somebody who put an opportunity over the truth. I see secondly by Doeg, if you come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 22, not only was he somebody who put opportunity over truth, but he was somebody who wanted to obey men, not God. He wanted to obey men and not God. That's different from what we should do. We should want to obey God rather than men. But Doeg wanted to do exactly the opposite. Look at verse number 18, 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verse 18. The king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. That is, what do we find out about Doeg? Whereas the men of Saul would not raise their hand against the priests that were there, the people who had the linen ephod, the men of God, if you will, Saul's men wouldn't about to lift their hand against him. But what about Doeg? Doeg says, no problem. Doeg says, I'll do it, Saul. Because why? He's looking for that promotion. He's looking for that fact that he might be lifted up in the eyes of men. He is not worried. He's not concerned at all about the eyes of God. How is it so often that we want to obey the culture rather than what God says? It's going on all over. For instance, we're told today how we should treat gay marriage. That's what our culture says. I'm sorry, but God says different. You're going to obey God or are you going to obey man? I'm sorry, but we're told today by our world, our culture, that adultery is just normal. Don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Well, God says it's a big deal. I think about the world's music and the world's entertainment, and boy, that goes a totally different way than what God says. And I'm wondering, do we want to obey God or do we want to obey man? Do we want the things of God or do we want the things of man? I just look at so many things in our world today, and I'm just wondering, why do we have Christians today who are struggling with this thought, do I obey God or do I obey man? And yet it's a very real struggle. I'm thinking back 80, 100 years, and of course I wasn't living then, but if I would think about those times and things that were told to me about those times, it was very, very evident that those who would name the name of Christ lived a different life than those who would not name the name of Christ. And yet today, I have, as I go on visitation and I'm knocking on doors, and boy, I would see people and I'd see the things that they wear and I see or hear the music that's coming out of their doors and I see the things that are in their yards and I see the way that they've got things decorated and see the things that are going on there as I take a peek into the house sometimes there. And I wonder, do we live any differently than the world does? Christians, people who would name the name of Christ, because many of them tell me, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And I just wonder, why are we people who are not obeying God and instead obeying man? That's a Doeg theology. And we need God's theology. Well, there's one more person that I want to call our attention to, and our time will be done here. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Would you look at the man Ahimelech? The man of Ahimelech is a person of integrity. The man of Ahimelech is a person who does right in the face of all those who are doing wrong. And really, we see this integrity illustrated to us in three ways here in the life of Ahimelech. Look at, first of all, I want you to see how he responds to Saul. Look in verse number 12, 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." That is, he calls Saul Lord. Now, everyone around Saul knows that Saul is losing it. He's coming apart at the seams. Saul is just filled with rage and anger and all of those things that that are eating at him. Excuse me. That are eating at him like that. And yet, Ahimelech is going to respond to him with the worthiness that the office deserves. Now, I can't say Saul deserves it, but the office that Saul holds deserves it, and so he calls him my lord. I want you to see a second thing that he does. Ahimelech defends the innocent. Look at verse number 14. Verse 14, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? What do we see about Ahimelech now? Ahimelech could have, at this point, he's being accused. And he knows that Saul is very upset with him. There's no doubt that he would know that now. But instead of taking David, and if you will, throwing David under the bus and saying, oh yeah, David, boy, he did all these things, and he could have certainly come up with some thought or some things that he could say that he said, boy, this is all David's fault in there. But he doesn't do that at all. He rather defends David. And he says, Saul, let me tell you, David is your best servant. David is the one who loves you more than anybody else. It's not what Saul wanted to hear, but it was the truth. It's what he needed to hear. Third thing I want you to see about Ahimelech is he stood for truth. Look at verse 15. He says in verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all of his house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more. Basically, he tells Saul, Saul, I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know you guys were on the outs. I didn't know you guys were feuding. I didn't know any of those things. And of course, he did it. David does all of these things. In deceit, and we looked at that in chapter number 21. We don't have time to go back there. But he's somebody of integrity, and he's going to tell the truth no matter what it costs him. And in this case, for Ahimelech, it's going to cost him his life. But he says the truth is too important. I'm always going to share what is right. I'm going to share what is truth. And so he tells it just like it is in verse number 15. Look in the book of Psalms. I want you to see a verse here real quickly. Psalm chapter number 26. Page 610. 610. Psalm chapter number 26 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this. Psalm 26 and verse number 1, it says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. The psalmist says here, David is speaking, God, go ahead and judge me. Because I walked in mine integrity. I walked right. I wonder, are we like an Ahimelech? Are we somebody who is walking in our integrity? Are we somebody who's concerned about the truth? Are we concerned about upholding the innocent, even if it might mean that people would be upset at us? People would be mad at us for that? Proverbs 19 would tell us, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in lips and is a fool. I'm just wondering, whom do you look most like here this morning? Do you look like a Saul, somebody who easily wallows in self-pity and somebody who falsely accuses others, somebody who tries to get others to do wrong? Maybe you're a Doeg. You're out for opportunity. You're out for promotion. You're out to make yourself better, and you don't care whom you hurt, and you don't care what you do to be able to do it, to be able to get what you want, but you're just out to do that. You have your own interests above that which is true. You're more interested in obeying men than God, even when you know that men are telling you to do something that God wouldn't have you to do. Or maybe you're like an Ahimelech, somebody who's walking in his integrity. He's going to do right, even if no one else does right. He's going to do right even if it costs him his life. He's a man who would walk in integrity. Who do you look most like here this morning? You know, we can often look at a person, and as we look at that person, we tend to judge them. And we tend to say, well, that person's a good person, or that person's a bad person. And sometimes we think, well, those good people, well, those are Christians. Those are God-fearing people because they're good people. I want you to realize something here this morning. There are bad Christians and there are good non-Christians. Now, that goes contrary to our thinking. And let me explain what I mean by that. I mean simply this, that a person's actions do not dictate if they're a Christian or if they're not a Christian. You know, we've got some Christians today who are much like Saul here in the passage. We've got Christians today who are much like Doeg here in this passage. We've got Christians today who are like an Ahimelech. I'm wondering, are we got Christians who are doing that which is right? Because sometimes we look at a person, we tend to judge, but it's not what we look at, what we see, that makes a person a Christian. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. I need to go quickly here, and I hope you'll go with me. Page 1004. Page 1004. And look here at Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to see in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 22. Look what the Bible says. Page 1004, the Bible says this: many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So we have some people who are before Jesus, and they're saying to Jesus, Jesus, haven't we done some great things? Haven't we done some great works here, and we've done them in your name and all that? But Jesus would say in verse 23, then when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so these people who had done what we would say good works, Jesus says, I don't know you. Why? Because it wasn't their works or lack of works that would make Jesus know them. Look at verse 21, same passage here. Verse 21, not everyone, Jesus says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. All right? So there's plenty of people out there, Jesus says, that are saying, Lord, Lord. There's plenty of people out there that are saying, well, look at all the things I did. There's plenty of people out there that say, boy, I try to be a good person. I try to be able to walk in my integrity like Ahimelech there. And we say we try to do all those things. Yet Jesus says many people that are going to be like that will never make it to heaven. Many people will never be with God in heaven. Who will be with God in heaven? Well, he says here, those who do the will of the Father. Well, then we have to ask the question, what's the will of the Father? Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, page 1122. Page 1122. We see here in John chapter 6, in verse number 28, right at the bottom of that page, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, in John 6 and verse number 28, the Bible says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In this question, they're asking, what does God want us to do? We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do the work of God. How do we accomplish that? How do we do the work of God, the will of God? What does God want from us? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What's the work of God? Believe on Jesus Christ. You want to have eternal life, folks? Believe on Jesus Christ. See, he that does the will of God will be with God forever in heaven. What's the will? What's the work of God? Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe in the one whom he sent. Well, believe what about Jesus? Well, believe that Jesus came to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 47 in the same chapter, John 6 and verse 47 would say here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, Jesus says this, will have hath everlasting life. He goes on in verse number 48 and says, I am that bread of life. He said, I'm the one who has that gives that bread of life. He said earlier in this chapter, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, he would say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What is he trying to get across to these people of which he's got the opportunity to talk to? He's saying, guys, understand that I'm the one who can give you eternal life. I'm the one who can give you everlasting life because I'm the one who would be your Savior to die on the cross for your sins. Many people today know that Jesus died. They know that Jesus died on a cross, and they know that even that he died for sin, but they've never come to believe on that Jesus to get them to heaven. There'd be people like John or Matthew chapter 7. They're saying, well, God, I've done all of these things. I've cried out, Lord, Lord. I look at the many wonderful works that I've done. Look at the fact I've cast out devils. Look at all the things I've done in your name. My friend, we could do a whole host of things in the name of Jesus, but we could never come to believe on Jesus, and we'll split hell wide open. We'll spend an eternity there. My friend, the only way that we can have eternal life is to come to believe, come to trust that Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, we're probably familiar with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he gave Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, believes in Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. There's an illustration that we often like to use around here at our church, and I'll just use it real quickly and our time will be done. I'm going to let this hand represent you and I, and I'll let this wallet represent our sin. I put the wallet on our hand representing the fact that in God's sight, he sees us all as sinners. Now understand this, God loves us, but God hates our sin. The reason God hates our sin is because our sin brings a separation between us and God. It's because of our sin that we cannot spend an eternity in heaven. It's because of our sin that we need to be subject to a lake of fire in the place of hell. That's because of what we have done. But understand this, that the Bible says God loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm going to let this hand represent Jesus. Jesus was God who came down in the flesh and became man, that he gave his only begotten Son. What did he do? He died for our sins. And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever trusts him. Now look at this. It's Jesus who died for our sins, right? But a lot of people are saying, well, wait a second. I'll be a good person. That'll take care of my sins, my friend. No, that doesn't take care of the sin problem. You have to have somebody die for your sin. And somebody says, well, I'll put money in the offering plate. That'll take care of it. No, that doesn't take care of the sin problem. And somebody says, well, I'll go to church. No, that doesn't take care of the sin problem. The sin problem is still there. It's Jesus who died for our sin. If you come to believe, if you come to trust him, the Bible says you'll never perish, but you have everlasting life. Why? Because that sin is taken away. Now we're seen how? Without sin. We're seen as ones that can go to heaven. Not because we're worthy, it's because Jesus paid for it on the cross of Calvary. My friend, I don't know where you are today, but I can encourage you, if you would believe on Jesus, if you trust him, you'd have everlasting life. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're somebody who's saved here today. You act a little more like a Saul? You act more like a Doeg? Or do you act more like an Ahimelech? What do you look like most today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we can look into it here in 1 Samuel as we have. Father, you give us three illustrations, three people who certainly were vivid in what we see about them. Father, there was Saul who was wallowing in self-pity. There was Saul who was wanting to get others to do wrong. Father, there's Saul who was accusing without listening to the facts, and Father, falsely accusing that way. Lord, there was a Doeg. Lord, a Doeg who wanted to try to do better for himself, and Lord, he would do it at the expense of truth. He would do it at the expense of others. He would seek to carry out what men would say rather than what God would say. And Lord, there was an Ahimelech, or Ahimelech that would walk in his integrity, Ahimelech that would walk rightly before you. Father, he would even serve rightly as you would have him to, as being the priest of the Lord. Father, may we be more like an Ahimelech than these other men that were mentioned here in this chapter. Maybe you're here this morning while your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed. Maybe you're here and you've never come to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on him and him alone to give you eternal life. Might I encourage you? Would you do that today? Would you trust Jesus Christ to be your way of salvation? Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you thought, well, I'll try to be a good person. And maybe this thought that there could be bad Christians and there could be good non-Christians. Maybe that thought kind of registered in your mind. You said, boy, it's not what I do that's going to make me a Christian. It's what I believe. It's trusting Jesus that makes me a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning as best you know how. You're going to put your faith, you're going to put your trust in Jesus Christ to be your way of salvation, your way of a home in heaven. And if that's you, as you're trusting Jesus Christ here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. And just like those works, raising your hand is not going to do anything to get you to heaven. Trusting Jesus gets you to heaven. But if you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask here this morning, is there anybody who would just say, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. And I've never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now, and I want to let you know about it. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here. Second question, maybe if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, I could ask this question. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I need to be more like an Ahimelech. Maybe you're more like Saul or more like a Doeg. Maybe you realize that and you understand that in your own life, but you'd say, Pastor, I need to be more like an Ahimelech. I need to walk in integrity. I need to be walking rightly. It doesn't matter if anybody else is, but I want to be an Ahimelech. Pastor, would you pray for me that way? Here's my hand. Anybody like that? I want to be like that. I want to walk like an Ahimelech rather than a Saul and a Doeg. Yeah, see those hands. Anybody else this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, and Lord, folks that understand that sometimes we get caught up and we tend to walk as we ought not to. Lord, we tend to do things that we ought not to do. And Father, sometimes we take more of the characteristics of a Saul, or we take on more of the characteristics of a Doeg. Father, may we walk rightly. May we walk upright. May we follow in our integrity in all things. Lord, I pray for these specifically. I've asked prayer for that. And Lord, that you'd challenge our hearts, Lord, that we'd walk according to your will, word. And Father, as you would have us to, in Jesus' name, amen.